Good morning. This is October 12th, our lesson on Psalm 8. And to your relief, this is the last of our technology studies. We don't need to deal with the computer anymore if you don't want to. Some of you younger ones, I know it's secondhand to you, and it's an easy thing to just look up these words and pull them up on the screen. To others of us, it's cumbersome, and we like our books. And also there's the yellow pages. Isn't that neat, the yellow pages? In the back of the notebook that has answers too. So just keep availing yourself of those. And also let me encourage you week by week that those, especially with young children, sometimes it's just hard to get out the door. And let me encourage you to keep coming week by week, even if your lesson is not finished. That's more than fine, because we can learn so much from each other in small group. When we did Psalm 2, there was a question, an open-ended one, that said, I forgot what we were contrasting. I think just the general contrast in the psalm. And I spent, 5 minutes on it at home. And then when I came to the big group, I'd say about 50 to 75% of what people noticed I didn't catch. And I learned so much just from hearing what the other ladies were being taught during the week by the Holy Spirit. So come anyway, we'll get through each of these psalms. And how many have had a psalm study in the past? Has anyone had a psalm study? I think you did it, didn't you? You got to lead it there. Not many of us. And I've never gotten to do a psalm study before. I've had pastors do maybe a series of like five of them. Someone has done their favorite one before, and I've taught one only through the years. So what has amazed me going through this fall, and you know it's true, but it hits you new every time, is Scripture is easy enough for a child to understand, for a babe to understand the gospel, but it's so deep. And you keep coming at it again and again and again. In our small group this morning, we talked about what the paths of the sea are. And how many times did we just open up the Psalms as a quick devotional, shut the book, and walked away? And then this is teaching me, we have to linger on these verses. And it's been a good reminder to me to read and reread and reread and let God speak to us through Scripture. If you'd pray with me, Father, thank you for allowing this time together. Thank you that all around us we see the magnificence of your creation. Help us now to continue to focus on you and the work of your hands. In your Son's name, amen. And can the back row hear me? Okay. All right. This week, how many were singing the chorus, "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic"? Yep, that came up. Now, we have the choir members. Y'all were singing Thompson's, and I'm not going to try. But just a beautiful one our choir has done. Could the choir members raise their hands? Yes, yes, yes. And you know the one that I'm talking about. So many hymns have been written off of Psalm 8, and we can see why. In your small group, what did you come up with as far as why was the refrain? Why do we have two verses exactly the same? To emphasize. We need repetition. As someone who's given the lesson today, I loved it because there's the main idea. If you have a verse repeated, start and finish, there it is. And it's done. The theme is how majestic is the Lord in all the earth. That's our main focus. This is one person's, it's on your little handout. You don't need to write it down. This is one person's view of the outline. It's very simple. Psalm 8 is a simple outline. It's when you go to Hebrews that you think, what? What is Psalm 8 about? And this is someone else's. Let me get up here so you can see the other outline. This is someone else's outline. No, you don't want that. Let me go back so we can you can see this better. For the tape, there's just some computer issues here. Yeah, it's got this neat timer, and I've set it this time because I'm in past. I can go over, and it's not going to happen today. I won't let it. I've got the, there we go. Okay. So there's a benediction. It's that opening verse, God's rule, human meanness, not meanness meaning mean, just small, human smallness, human greatness, humanity's rule, and then the benediction. Two different ways to look at it. Derek Kidner says the range of thought of this psalm takes us not only above the heavens and back to the beginnings, but as the New Testament points out, on to the very end. The question, what is man, is picked up three other places in the Old Testament, and the answer of the psalm is expounded in the New as carrying implications which only the incarnation, death, and reign of Christ are big enough to satisfy. Let's briefly look at some specifics, and then we'll get fast to application. And one thing I'm really enjoying about doing small group first is you've looked at the words, you've gone over what they mean, and then when we come here, we can just go so quickly into the application. I'm loving this setup, knowing that you've already looked at Psalm 8. You've already spent an hour going over it. And then as we go through, we'll then look at the New Testament, who will fill us in on the details of what Psalm 8 means. For you who are having trouble with some of the messianic psalms, Psalm 2 is one, this is one, and then we'll hit one more before fall is done. But that one will hit you over the head. I mean, that one is so easy to see. The approach sometimes can confuse you. Well, so how do I look at these? Look at them in their historical setting. David had a reason to write them. He was the king ruler. Look at them as he wrote them, as they were sung for 1,000 years before we saw the New Testament helps us see the fulfillment in Christ. So look at them just as you've always read them. The only thing to be aware of is when you see David talking about his sin, there's no way that will apply to the Messiah. So you know that's not going to be a messianic psalm, because we'll get one in the spring that you know, Psalm 51, that is not going to be prophetic. And the New Testament does help us to fill in the information. Looking at verse 1, if you have your little sheet there that you worked on in class, you may want it there next to your notes, because I'm just going to go verse by verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. I am. It's that Lord, the Yahweh Jehovah. I am our Adonai, Lord. How majestic, how powerful is your name. Name is more than just a name you pick out of the sky or something. Name is everything that someone is. All of their being is in the name. This majesty is used of the waves of the sea. Psalm 93:4, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. And note that it says our Lord, not Israel's Lord, not David's Lord, not I, our Lord. I love that there. Who has set thy glory, the splendor above the sky? Glory means the weight of their richness and the glory. Who hast set thy glory above the sky? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. That revengeful is those who breathe revenge. In small group, did you come up with the New Testament reference that quotes this? Anyone remember? Matthew? Yep, Matthew 21:14-16. And I'll read that. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself. And he left them and went out to the city to Bethany and spent the night there. The Lord does not need any army or any fortress. Babes alone can speak his name and can defeat the enemy. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Only man of the creation on earth can ask those questions. The beast can't. It's been given to man who's been made in the image of God to be able to ask those questions and to wonder and about who the Lord is and how he has made man. And many of you could picture David, I'm sure, this week, out on the hill, tending the flock, looking at the stars. I can see him also. Many people thought, well, that's from when he was a shepherd, young, and looking out at the stars. And I thought, maybe king on the rooftop, and in old age still able to say this verse. And I just want to stop briefly and look at the majesty of God, who has set his glory above the heavens. In the Hebrew, in poetry, nature is never there for itself. There's always a reason why it's there. One person has said, the sense of God's presence, of which the psalmist is so profoundly conscious in his own spiritual life, is that which gives its glory and its meaning to the natural world. In the Old Testament, we'll see lightning, or the Lord, in the New, lightning will be the Lord's arrows. I thought about that last night. How many woke up with the thunder and lightning? I thought, the Lord's arrows. Sun and moon, witnesses and heralds of him. Light, his robe, clouds, his chariot, thunder, his voice. And you see that picture imagery all in the Psalms. So I want to stop a little bit. David can only see the stars without the telescope. And so I want to stop and look at the stars and the heavens. Hubble telescope has been orbiting the earth for, I think, at least 21 years now. I just pulled some images off so we can just take a minute and get to see those images. Because whether the scientists give glory to God or not, the Lord has placed them there. It's also our tax money at work. And it's our telescope, too, pulling in these images. And, of course, when you read various ones, we can dismiss their argument. Is it 2 billion or 9 billion years? I mean, we know we have our Genesis account, but we can still love what these telescopes are bringing in because we know who's made them. We know who has set them there. Go ahead and turn the lights off. And this is supposed to be cut off, but the little arrow is just pointing to Earth with Saturn above it and Jupiter just to show you relative size. And then our planetary system, our solar system, we have the sun off to the left, and those are the planets. And our solar system is placed within the Milky Way. And this next one is an artist's rendition of the Milky Way with the little bitty sun and our little solar system way down here. All right, this is a galaxy. They're naming it 32 million light years away, and it's been named. A French astronomer saw it in 1780 with the telescopes then. This is coming from the Hubble, way out in the distance, and you think, the Lord and the heavenly hosts alone see it. Isn't that amazing? So much has been created that we don't even see his glory he's set. They call this the Rose, two different galaxies. One has crossed through the other, scientists think. It's called Stevens Quintet. I think I cut off number 5. But these are little dancing galaxies. This is one of a star-forming region. I'll mispronounce it probably, Carina Nebula. It's an enormous pillar of gas and dust that they're guessing is 3 light years tall. And the dust in the middle, they think, is ripping apart these pillars. Doesn't it look like something from a science fiction movie or something? It's real. And the telescopes have the infrared on it, so to help see different things. And this is a cavern of dust and gas with thousands of stars coming in the Orion Nebula. This is a star grouping area. I mean, they've named these NCG 3603. So I'm not giving you all of these, but they've named the area. In every, oh, I forgot now, it's like 95, 98 minutes, the Hubble orbits the entire Earth. Yeah, that's fast. This is called the, this is one of the most famous ones, I think, called the Crab Nebula. And they don't know, of course, what's going on. It's called the Eagle Nebula. They think it's 90 trillion kilometers high, about twice the distance from our sun to the nearest star. And they've named that Pillars of Creation, star-forming gas. They're calling it an interstellar hydrogen gas. I don't know. How many stars? The estimates, the low estimates, are 200 to 400 billion in our own Milky Way galaxy. How many galaxies? 81, what is that, trillion? Low estimates. Assuming those galaxies are the same size as ours, that's 32 sextillion, that's 21 zeros. I looked it up because I thought, I hadn't heard that. Many estimates are double that number. Someone has actually tried to calculate the grains of sand in the world. And they've come up that there are 10 times as many stars as grains of sand. And these are just the stars that can be seen. So, Psalm 147:4. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And so you consider the stars, and then you read 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? All of that host of heaven you see, and yet he's placed us on earth to rule and to have dominion of his creation. He's placed his creation, man, over his creation on earth. Let's go to verse 4. What we did. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, Ben-Adam, Ben-Adam, son of Adam, that you visited him? And notice God must visit us. We don't visit him, that he tends to us. He cares for us. The phrase son of man is a poetic term that emphasizes man's frailty. You see that in Job. You see it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 93 times uses that phrase in reference to himself, just a son of the earth, a son of man. It was also used once in Daniel about the coming Messiah, and Jesus uses it in reference to himself. And the many times I've looked at the phrase in Matthew, I assumed it meant, oh, he's associating with lowly man. Well, yes, but then when you look up all those references to Son of Man, Stephen, when he's stoned, he looks to heaven and sees the Son of Man standing in power at the right hand of power of God. And you realize the strength that word has. It's just a side note. If you ever have the time, look up Son of Man throughout the New Testament. For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. These are king words. These are divine words. He's crowned with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. This is hearkening back in Genesis. In your small groups, you looked at where it was in Genesis, the birds and the fish, the beasts. This is going back to Genesis and that reference. He has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the path of the seas. Long before ocean currents were known, we have it in Psalm 8, that there's paths to the sea. And we talked about it in our small group. How many times have we read Psalm 8 and not seen that? But look up Look up that story, Paths of the Sea. This is a creation account. The earth is what man was given to be keeper over, to take care of. Not the heavens, not the stars, earth. Lawson says the psalmist was astonished that the sovereign creator of the galaxies would bestow such relative significance on those as insignificant as man. Oh, and then it ends, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Notice God has given man the place to tame and shepherd the animals, the sheep, the oxen, the fowl, and the fish. We are expected to rule in this place. The problem is we don't do it well. Sin came into the world, and we can't do it. And that's where we get into the New Testament, where they speak of the one who can fulfill everything that's in Psalm 8. And as we, before we leave this, as Psalm 8 talks about the footstool and the king language, I just wanted to show you two verses before we go into the New Testament. Isaiah 66:1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. This was a sign also of submission, of defeat. So as you study the Psalms, look at them as David sees them, as David the king, because we have king language. We have scepters and rods and footstools and crowning and the glory of a king. And that helps us see in what ways it can apply to the king, the Son of Man. And so we need to keep it in context and then get everything out of it we can and understand and then go into the new. Joshua 10:24. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. The Old Testament imagery of a footstool and people being under other people's feet, and that submission is a very strong image. And I wanted you just to see that imagery, because in time, everything, sin, hell, death, Christ defeats, and it's under his feet. And I just wanted to see that where that terminology is coming from. Okay, so going to the New Testament passages, and we need the New Testament to help us see everything that Psalm 8 means and is fulfilled by. I know over there, 28 years ago now, I guess, cross-stitched the Psalm 8 and had it hanging for 10 years. And assumed it always meant man. And then one day I was walking by and I finished the next part of that verse. And the Son of Man, I remember thinking, oh, Son of Man. I wonder if that means the New Testament, like Son of Man. And then looked at it some more this week. And in that instance, no. But in Hebrews, New Testament, we have the bigger picture of what the Son of Man is. And so just know that we do need to be filled in on how Christ is the final perfect man. All right, 1 Corinthians 15:27. I didn't put that one up here, but that's one of the references from our lesson. And let me just read starting back at 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And then a direct quote, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, Christ, is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And then looking at Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, Christ, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then let's go to the Hebrews passage, because I think that's the one maybe in your group you went over. And I read so many conservative commentaries, I was getting rather tired, in that some would say, well, this part of Hebrews up until 9 is talking about Christ. And then others, no, it's man. And then at verse 9, it goes to Christ. And this is the New American Standard that's up here. And I agree with it, that it's man up until 9, because then you see the transition into Christ. So let's read verse 5. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? For you have made him for a while a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Man has been elevated to rule over creation. We're created beings, but the Lord has elevated us to rule. But Christ, look down at verse 9. Well, I'll start it there. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And this is their title of this section, Jesus Briefly Humbled. But, so we look around and we see we're not doing a very good job bringing things under dominion and control. But we do see him, Christ, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So here we have the perfect man, God, who was brought a little lower than the angels just for a time to live the perfect life. So in him, we see Psalm 8 realized. He can rule over everything. He will defeat not only and bring under dominion not only what's visible. David can only see what was visible. Man was supposed to do the visible, the fish, the birds, the feast, the beasts of the field. Christ will defeat not just what is visible, but the invisible. He defeats hell, sin, and death. It's a total dominion. So the language of Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8, finds its fulfillment only in the final exaltation of Christ's human nature. F.F. Bruce says that Hebrews' use of Psalm 8, Christ is depicted as fulfilling the psalm. Indeed, as fulfilling the declared purpose of humanity, as the true representative of that race. Spurgeon says, it is a great question among interpreters whether this psalm speaks of man in general, and of the honor which God puts upon him in his creation, or only of the man Christ Jesus. And then Spurgeon goes on to say, it's the business of the psalm to display God's great love and kindness to mankind, not only in his creation, but then as explained in Matthew, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrew, that Christ will be the principal subject and that he is Lord of all. And then on your sheet of paper, I think, on that back page, let's read that quote, and then we'll briefly go over application. I don't think I have the quote, the page, the notes. Yeah. Oh, wait, I found it. Let's read it where it says the comment by Kistemacher. Because of man's disobedience in paradise and the curse God placed upon him, sinful man could never fully experience the state that is described in Psalm 8. Jesus fulfilled the message of Psalm 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Because of his humiliation, especially his death and burial, He was made lower than the angels for a little while. Jesus then is portrayed as man who, in effect, has accomplished what the first Adam, because of sin, failed to do. Jesus became man, suffered, died, and was buried. After his humiliation was completed, he was no longer lower than the angels. His state of exaltation came to full realization when he was crowned with glory and honor. That is, when he ascended to heaven to take his seat at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Jesus rules supreme as King of the universe. So let's go over some practical applications and comments with this. First, know how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Worship him. We are his creation. We alone can verbalize this. The rest of the creation here on earth cannot. Know his majesty. Next, consider the works of his hands. And this takes time. Which is the next one. Take time to meditate on creation and the Creator. Especially as moms, I know we can get busy. I'm sure it's happened to you. You're coming in late at night. You're thinking, I just want to get them bathed in the bed. That's the only thing that's in your mind. And they're pulling at your hand because they see the stars. And they'll say, oh, Mom, look at the stars. And take time and stop and let them see that. I remember growing up, my brother had a telescope, and one of our favorite things in summer is he would get Saturn with the rings, and he would say, now, and we'd jump and look in the mouthpiece because it moves so fast. And if he weren't there just right away, as soon as he got it in focus, we would miss him, miss the rings. So take the time to do that. And you have to plan time. We have... For moms and kids, there's a little kids section. We have the Institute of Creation Research, ICR.org. Did I get it right? ICR.org. Yeah, they have a little section there for kids and parents you can look at. All these images I pulled off of a NASA site, the Hubble telescope site. Take the time to let them see this. And... The next is tell the next generation of his wonderful works. Had an example of that this last spring. Craig's mom came over with a glass peanut butter jar with a chrysalis. She said, I saw this caterpillar, and then it made this little thing. And she said, I think it's going to be this kind of moth. I want to leave it with y'all. In my humanness, I guess it is one of those Eeyore moments. But I thought, oh, great, we get a glass jar on the counter for a few months. It's probably not going to bloom or break out anyway. And then it's going to, well, the kids are going to knock it off. But I kept it there in honor of my mother-in-law. I kept that jar there. But what was neat is it was a week later, one of the kids said, Mom, it's shaking. So we went out there, and if you put your hands around the glass jar, it was vibrating. I didn't know there was... I thought at the last minute they just sort of came alive and burst out of there. But then for the next few weeks, every time we walked by, we'd put our hands around it, and it was vibrating. I guess because glass maybe conducts it better, but it was alive. It let me know there was a live thing in there. And then, thank the Lord, it started to come out when we were home. Yes. So I was able to call the kids, and we watched a little moth thing come out, and we opened because the jar was only this big, and that moth was huge. So we let it out onto a twig, and it dried. But the kids, they got their cameras, and they were taking pictures. And I thought, you know, and I was going to throw the thing away, the peanut butter jar. Take time, and because it's not easy as a parent, it's not easy because we get consumed, we get too busy, to not see God's majesty and not take time to love the excellence of him and who he is. David says, consider, and that takes time. You just can't instantly think it up. I mean, you must take the time. And I have a picture here. The kids took their photos. I couldn't figure out how to download it, so I had to get an image off the internet. But it's this. It's a Polyphemus moth. But wasn't that neat? But I thought, you know, she told the next generation of his wonderful works. You know, dumb mom couldn't do it. But Craig's mom knew to do that. And I also had one of my older kids say, Mom, you were always good. You've always been good at enjoying God's creation because we garden and we plant fruit trees. And, you know, I'm always, you know, look, let's try to find the Big Dipper. But she said, and she wasn't trying to be critical. It was a comment, but she said, but Grandma always ties it to God. She's like, oh. didn't that make me feel good? How many decades have I parented? Can we rewind and try this again? But do that. Make an intentional effort to tie it to the Creator. And the next thing, finally, is I think I have the word draw or make. Connect, make the connection to Christ and the gospel. And this is important because 1 John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You have to point them that Christ was there at creation. Christ created the stars. Christ is God, calls the stars by name. And Christ condescended and humbled himself to come to earth to do what we couldn't do. God told us to reign and have dominion, and we couldn't do it. He could. And so we have to draw that connection. If we're taking all that time to show creation, draw the connection that nothing is too hard for God. He created all of these galaxies. He can create a new heart in you. As you speak to your children, he can do it. Nothing is too hard for God. And understand what he did with the gospel. And why we say he condescended, to think the God of the universe would come and do this. He alone could live the perfect life. Understand that while he was made for a while a little lower than the angels, he is at the right hand of the power of God. And I'm just going to close by showing you, this is from micro photography. This is a blade of grass. You know, that camera maker, Nikon, they have a contest every year. This is the eye of a wasp. Perfect little hexagons for the eye. No, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Let us close. Father, we thank you that in the psalm we're reminded to contemplate and think about your majesty. Thank you that you spread it out above the heavens. And thank you that we're allowed in this day and age to see just your wonders, to see what you and the host of heaven view all the time, and we only catch a glimpse of. And we thank you for your Son who saved us and came and died and rose again and sits at the right hand of God. We thank you for all he accomplished. Just give us, as moms and grandmothers, eyes to see your creation. And help us to teach the next generation your wonders. In your Son's name, amen.